Remember, Gideon's story ended back in chapter 8, but chapter 9 is also a part of Gideon's story as well. Remember, Gideon had 70 sons by many wives, and Gideon had one son by a concubine. The overall theme of Judges, as you know, is everyone's just doing what's right in their own eyes. And as we make our way through Judges, we find out that that just doesn't work very well at all. We see that this one man, this Abimelech character, decided he had the perfect solution to Israel's problem. And that solution was him. That was his thought. He thought, I'm the perfect man for this job. I need to be the king of this situation. And it's just interesting how it all played out as we looked at it. Of course, the Lord was not in this situation at all, so it seems. Okay? So it seems. A, this man does rise to power on his own, and he comes up with just really a crummy plan, which is essentially he pretty much kind of manipulates family, saying, hey, we're family, why shouldn't I be in charge? And not only that, he also gets his financial backing from a temple and hires worthless men. And then the other part of his plan was very simple. He didn't care who he hurt. And I think as we read this and as we look at this, I want us to once again just center on the fact that these are real people and these are real events. Okay? Real blood was spilt. People lost family members. There's pain in this chapter. We're just not reading a cute little story. There's pain involved. This is real stuff. So he pays these 70 worthless, or he pays these worthless men, and he basically kills all of his brothers, so there is no heir. But see, remember, there was one guy left. One guy hid himself. He gets up on the mountain, and we heard the first parable that was ever spoken in the Bible. And a parable is an illustration to help illustrate some truth. And God basically said this, I want you to understand something, and I'm summarizing this, that this bramble type, this thorn type guy that decided to elevate himself is not going to get off scot-free. The Lord has a way of taking care of folks and leaders that elevate themselves. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Man, that's one of those proverbs we really, really need to memorize. And due to just the different things that we see within the church today, we see folks that God is using, and then we see folks make decisions and they tumble down. We see leaders. We see leaders in the world that get puffed up, and then leaders get taken down. Okay? I think we need to remember this, that you know what? Nowhere in the Bible is pride a good thing. Nowhere in the Bible is pride a good thing. An old Puritan pastor named John Flavel said this about God's providence. The characters of the most prodigious sinners whose wickedness is aggravated by the deliberation which it is committed by their habit, custom in it, by their incorruptibleness and persistent in it, the providence of God is therein invited to destroy their power, that either by gradual or unperceived consumption of them or by a sudden unexpected stroke. Don't think for one minute that God's just like, I'm okay with this. You guys remember what happened to Saddam Hussein? I mean, that cat, did you ever like watch any documentary of this cat? Was he not a wealthy individual? I mean, you look at what that dude had, but how did his little reign of terror end? In a hole. You remember when they pulled that sucker out and what he looked like and all that other business? He didn't look so mighty at that point in time, did he? See, God has a way of disposing leadership. And I think we need to... This is very important for us to understand because we live in such an unsettling time. If we don't have a biblical perspective of what we see come across the airways with different things that's going on with different pieces here and there, if we don't have a biblical perspective and understand things are unfolding according to God's plan, according to His providence, okay? It's not just kind of harem scarem. There's a plan accumulating here, okay? And I feel sorry for the folks that don't know Jesus. Because I would be, if it were me, as a man with young kids and raising a family, if I did not have Christ, when I look at, you know, Fred just shared with me, China's economy just dropped. How does that happen? Go to Walmart. What does it say on, you buy something from Walmart, what does it say? Made in China. How does that happen? The Lord. How else could it happen? If I did not have Jesus, I would literally be freaking out right now and overly concerned. If I didn't have a biblical perspective that things were unwinding according to God's plan and at any moment we could be raptured up out of this mud hole, I would be very, very, very bummed out. See, as we're going to finish this chapter, you know, I'm so glad Stephen picked that last little hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. I think we forget that God is so in tune in details. So much so, it might scare us just a little bit, especially how this chapter is going to unfold. Because remember, we left off with this parable by saying, you're not getting off scot-free. God's going to deal with it. So let's look at this. The downfall of Abimelech. God keeps His word concerning this cat. 22 and 24. After Abimelech had reigned over Israel 3 years, God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the crime done to the 70 sons of Jeberel might be settled and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and the men of Shechem who aided them killing their brothers. Here's just a couple things to consider here wrapped up in one thought. God is sovereign. It is scary how sovereign God is. God calls it all the shots. Now, I totally believe God's sovereign. I also believe man has free will. But where those two things intersect, I don't know. And I don't think anybody else does either. But let's understand this. God is on His throne, and He is moving, and He is working. It says here, God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. Everything seems fine between these guys for 3 years. It seems like you don't read any that there's any hiccups in the relationship. It seems like they're okay. But then God, in His time frame, all of a sudden says, okay, we're gonna flip the script just a little bit. God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And this will not be the last time we see the Lord do something like this in Scripture, by the way. We see the same thing in 1 Samuel 11, verse 14. It says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. We also read in 1 Kings 22, 19 through 23, it says, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on His throne, and all the host of heaven standing by on His right and on His left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And so that spoke in this manner, another spoke in that manner. Then the Spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? He said, I will go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of prophets. Here's one thing to think about here. Friends, God's not the author of evil, but sometimes He does allow evil to accomplish certain purposes in His plan. All right, here's one thing to think about. Corson said this, and he said it really well. Mark it well. Devil, demons, evil spirits, even Satan himself cannot function outside of God's permissive will. Job 1. But why would God want tools like demons or Satan in order to provide man with an alternative? You see, man must have an alternative in order for him to choose a relationship with God. I will give mankind a choice, says God. He can either choose Satan and his hellish henchmen, or he can walk with me. The choice is that simple. Demon and Satan himself are actually tools of the Lord and cannot move apart from His permission. God's sovereign. He's in control. He's the King. We may not understand it, but remember this, what Paul wrote to the folks in Rome. He said, and we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. God is working for good here. Remember, the people of Israel are not in a very good place, but God is about to wake these folks up again when we get over to chapter 10. But before He can do that, He needs some folks to understand there's still a king in Israel, and His name is God. Okay? Because He's already said, this is what's going to happen. Okay? And so when this all plays out, You know, you kind of want to think people are going to clue into the fact, well, that's kind of freaky. Because 3 years ago, you remember the one son that didn't get the axe. He stood up there in front of everybody and he told this story. And this story is playing out. Question, and think about this just for a moment. If I am not a Christian, I would have to be asking myself this question. Why is Israel so important? Why are we still talking about this little podunk country? I'd be had to ask myself, did you know that Christians say that this is prophecy fulfilled, that Israel would become a nation again, and this happened in 1940? It's never happened again. It never happened before. I would be asking myself, wow, that's kind of interesting. It really kind of goes to show you this, how depraved man can be. You know, God says, you know, look at the, He says, look, you want evidence in Romans chapter 1. He says, look at creation. Look at creation. And man is so, unfortunately, hell-bent, it seems, apart from Christ. One more thing to think about here. Remember, God's dealing with evil men. So God is allowing evil means to deal with these evil guys, hence a spirit of ill will. Now look what happens. Verse 21, it says, they set men in an ambush, prompted by the spirit of ill will. The men of Shechem set these ambushes on these mountain roads, and they're hitting him where it hurts. They're hitting him on the trade routes. They're hitting him in his pocketbook. Remember how Abimelech rose to power? By buying some help. His so-called brothers in Shechem gave 70 shekels of silver they got from the temple there. And we see these same folks thinking money is the solution to this situation. Let's hit him where it hurts, his bank account. Remember this, guys. Money never buys real security. Never does it buy real security, real respect, real trust, real relationships. If any relationship starts out solely based upon what money can do, money will undo that relationship nearly every time. How many times have you seen some old dude marry some really young person? I'm talking like, you know, a 60-year-old dude marry a 20-year-old girl. Okay? Now, why would a 20-year-old girl be marrying some 60-year-old dude? Money. And how many times have you seen when that 60-year-old dude may lose all of his money, does he keep that 20-year-old girl? No. Paul wrote this to Timothy. He says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through many sorrows. Clark said this, a work begun under the name and influence of the devil is not likely to end in the glory of God or to the welfare of men. Remember how all this started. 70 shekels of silver from your local temple. Hired worthless men. And so, see, here we go. We're kind of dealing with the same thing. Let's hit him where it hurts. Let's hit him in his pocketbook. See, this relationship was birthed in the temple of Baal Pereth by some shekels of silver. Now this relationship is coming undone according to God's plan 3 years later. Look what happens in verse 26. This is good right here. I found this so funny. What's the key ingredient to this family squabble escalating? We're going to see alcohol, because what these guys are going to do is they're going to party. Okay, this is what's happening. They're partying. Now, Gael, the son of Ebed, came with his brothers and went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put confidence in this guy. So they went out to the fields, they gathered grapes from the vineyards, they trod them, they made merry. Okay, they're getting ready. They went to the house of their God, they ate, they drank, they cursed Abimelech. And Gael, the son of Ebed, said, who is Amalek? Who is Abimelech? And who is Shechem? That we should serve him. Is he not the son of Jeberal? Is he not Zebulun's officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But why would we serve him? If only this people were under my authority, then I could remove Abimelech. So he said to Abimelech, increase your army and come out. Do you see what happens here? I grew up around alcohol, by the way. I've seen mean drunks. I've seen arrogant drunks. I've seen happy drunks. I've seen chill drunks. I've seen quiet drunks. these guys are getting tore up from the floor up. Okay? And essentially, all of a sudden, it's a party that's infused with alcohol. And all of a sudden, they're becoming the brave drunks. You know the little sawed-off guy that's about my height? That all of a sudden, because he's got some fire water in him, he wants to take on the biggest guy that's there. You've seen that, right? And it never works out very well for that little guy, does it? It's funny what's happening here. Ephesians 5, verse 18 through 21 says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." The bottom line is what Paul's using. He's using the illustration. When you are full of alcohol, you're going to act differently. As a Christian, you need to be full of the Holy Spirit and you're going to act like Jesus. That's what he's saying here. It's a great example of things escalating. Things escalating here. Corson said this, "Abimelech wasn't even present yet. Gaal cursed him and challenged him. Why? I believe it was because he'd been drinking. And let me suggest to you, if there's no other reason, and there are many to stay away from alcohol, this should be a valid one in itself. People say things they wish they'd never said when they are under the influence of alcohol." I'm going to tell you a funny story. I used to teach a college single Bible study. Okay. And I was a single guy. And there's this girl that started coming to this Bible study. And her friend were over at their house, I guess making toddies. I don't know what they were doing, but they decided to call me under the influence of alcohol. And I'm like, "What are you smoking?" Because this was like a Wednesday night, and Thursday, you're going to have to come to the Bible study if you're going to come. And so they're talking all kinds of stuff and this and that. And I just kind of blew it off or whatever. But to this person's credit, she actually came to the Bible study the next day. I'm like, "What in the world are you thinking?" Because I wouldn't do that. And she was so embarrassed. She was so embarrassed because she would have not normally acted that way. And yet she called me and she was acting like she was not full of the Holy Spirit. And I'll just leave it at that. This little party they're having will take their problems with Abimelech to a place that they really didn't know or think about. If you want to think about it, he says this. Listen to what he says. "Increase your army and come out. Come get some. Why should I not be the one who's in charge?" So here's what happens. When Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was aroused. Because you know what he's worried about? His position is going to get compromised because everybody's focused on themselves here. And that's what happens when we don't get focused on the Lord. If I don't get focused, if I'm not focused on the Lord, you know who I'm focused on? Then I'm focused on myself. He sent messengers to Abimelech secretly saying, "Take note, Gaal the son of Ebed and his brothers are coming to Shechem, and here they are fortifying the city against you. Now therefore, get up by night, you and the people who are with you, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be, as soon as the sun is up in the morning, that you shall rise early and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may then do to them as you find opportunity." So Abimelech and the people who were with him rose up by night and lay in wait against Shechem in four companies. And when Gaal the son of Ebed went out and stood in the entrance of the city gate, Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from lying in wait. And when Gaal saw this, he said to Zebul, "Look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains." But Zebul said, "You see shadows of mountains as if they were men." I wonder if this guy's hung over. That's what I'm thinking. Okay? Because I worked with folks that would come in hungover, and they wasn't very coherent in things. It was always kind of funny, actually. So Gaal spoke again, "Seeing people are coming down from the center of the land, and another company's coming from the diviner's cherubim tree." Then Zebul said, "We're indeed as the mouth now. with which you said, who is Abimelech, that we should serve him. Uh-oh, wake up! Are not these people whom you despise? Go out, if you will, and fight with them now. So Gaal went out, leading the men of Shechem, and fought Abimelech, and Abimelech chased them and fled from him, and many fell wounded to the very entrance of the gate. Then Abimelech dwelt in Amorah, and Zebul drove out Gaal and his brothers, and so the men would dwell in Shechem. And it came about to the next day that the people went to the field and told Abimelech. So he took his people, divided them into three companies, and lay in wait in the field. And he looked, and there were people coming out of the city. And he rose again against them and attacked them. Then Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the city gate. Two other companies rushed upon all who were in the fields and killed them. So Abimelech fought against the city all day, and he took the city, and he killed the people who were in it. He demolished the city, sowed it with salt. Now when all the men of the tower of Shechem had heard that, they entered the stronghold of the temple of their god, Pereth. Now look who they're running to. That's very important to kind of remember this. Look who they're running to. And it was told to Abimelech that all the men in the tower of Shechem were gathered together. Then Abimelech went to Mount Zalmon, and he and the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand, cut down a bough of trees, took it and laid it on his shoulder. And he said to the people who were with him, "What you have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done." So each man likewise cut down his bough and followed Abimelech, and they put it against the stronghold, set the stronghold on fire about them, that all the people of the tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. I read that, but now here are some highlights and here's some things that we want to consider. We've all heard that the devil is in the details, but what I want us to understand, friends, is the Lord is in the details. Verse 30, when Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was aroused. This guy is the city manager, and on behalf of that, he's going to tell Abimelech. But let me ask you this, why was this guy in the right place at the right time to see what was going on? See, that's something that needs to be important here. Because remember, the Lord has already said, I'm going to do something about this situation. Now, here's something else to consider as well in regards to prophecy, in regards to end times. We're given information on how things are going to play out, but we're not necessarily given every detail on how those things are going to play out. Okay? Just like this right here. No one thought that the city manager would be there. But guess what? God had him there. And God's working. And God's moving. Psalms 139 verse 16 says, "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they're all written the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." This guy was born here in this city. This guy was elevated to a position in this city. And not only that, this guy had enough sense to say, you know what? I better pick a side. I'm going to let him know. God's working here. Verse 36, Zebul said to him, "You see shadows of mountains as if they were men." Zebul deceived Gaal, allowing Abimelech's truth to take position. Why did this guy believe this guy? Why did what he saw, all of a sudden he questioned what he saw because of what this guy said? I got this proverb, Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and like rivers of water, it turns wherever he wishes. This guy may not be a king, but he sure is acting like one, and he is wanting to be one. See, God's plan is unfolding, and it's very detailed. His sovereignty is kind of scary a little bit, and how detailed, and how he works, and how he moves. Okay? It's unfolding. Verse 45, it says, "He took the city and he killed it. He killed the people who were in it, and he demolished the city and he sowed it with salt. In his fury, he killed as many people as he could. He demolished the city and then he sowed it with salt to totally eradicate the city." But here's the question. Why was he successful? Because up to this point, it's not like he seems to be a great military leader, right? There's nothing in here in his background. I mean, he's a great military manipulator, I think. I mean, he was wise enough to, okay, here's some money. We'll hire these guys and do this. But he doesn't seem like he's that much of someone who's really strategic. The reason why he was successful really had nothing to do with him. The reason why he's successful because God is passing judgment on a situation and he's using this man. That's why he's successful. Period. Because God said he's already going to do this. And then the tree said to the bramble, "You come and reign over us." But the bramble said to the trees, "If in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. But if not, let fire come down out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon." Verse 46. All the people of the Tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. That is a lot of blood to have on your hands. This is a real story. How many evil leaders have we seen that does not care how much blood is on their hands? The only survivors of the city of Shechem, they took refuge in a tower, but Abimelech burned it and he killed them all, men and women. Even the secure tower could not protect them. Why? Because God's judgment is against them and it's coming. Here's one last thought about all that is unfolding. Folks, the world's towers, their refuge, it never turns out well in the end. Never does it turn out well. This is sad to me. We're not just reading a story, we're reading history, and all that is happening here in chapter 9, it happened to real people. See, friends, I think the point here is sin destroys people. That's what's happening. It's sad. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. What's sad is these folks could have chose to place their trust in a different tower. These are God's kids and they turn their back on their God. There's always a choice. Paul said this also. He said, "But the gift of God's eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." For God's people, they always have a secure place because they're God's people. Hey, guess what? Kingdoms rise. Kingdoms fall. That's just the way it is. Did Rome not fall? Rome fell. What about Napoleon? I mean, we can go on and on and on and on. I bring this up because we don't really know what's going to happen with this country. I love this country. I am forever thankful I was born in this country. I'm thankful for folks like this right here that chose to serve this country in the military. I'm thankful for the greatest generation this country ever birthed, those folks that said, "You know what? Not on my watch, Hitler. I don't think so." I'm thankful for those folks. But I also understand that the backdrop of all that, this age is coming to an end. Okay? This age is coming to an end. And so if the Lord in His sovereignty decides, okay, America, you're going to have to take a step back now, that should not freak us out for us who are in this room, because we have such a strong tower, our God. See, we're just sojourners. We're passing through. We know the end of the story. And that's we don't have all the details to the end of the story, but we know the end of the story. Our Lord Jesus Christ could come back at any moment, and then we're out of here, new glorified bodies, going off into eternity. Wow, how exciting for us. Okay? But on the other hand, and we need to get this and we need to understand this, it's game on till Jesus comes back. Why? Because there's bramble-type leadership in the world deceiving people and leading people astray to false towers that will topple, that will burn, that will be destroyed. And whoever puts their trust and faith in that mess, bummer. Bummer. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." Psalm 61:3 says, "For you've been a shelter for me, a strong tower for my enemy." God takes care of His kids, friends. He's in the details. Look at how did you get saved? Look at your salvation. What are the odds? What are the odds? Think about it. I'm amazed I got saved. I'm amazed. I grew up in pretty much in a, God was this. God was that. I'm amazed. I look back and I start to see God just moving and doing this and doing that and doing. I didn't have all the detail. Amazed. See, He's in the details. And here's the cool thing. This is something we need to remember. God's past faithfulness is always evidence. You know what? He's going to be faithful in the future. It's exciting when we start looking at things through a biblical perspective, not a bummed out perspective, and get fired up by what we see going on in our culture and what we see going on in the world, knowing that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords could be coming back. That should get us fired up. I keep hearing folks, or they used to, they said, when's the next Ronald Reagan? I think Ronald Reagan was an awesome guy, by the way. I remember exactly where I was at when he won the election. I was in Miss Biggerstaff's class, Miss Biggerstaff's house in Mount Vernon, Texas. She was allowed to take the fourth grade class to her house on a school day and eat chili dogs, okay? We didn't really watch the election. We had horse apple fights, and then we went down to the creek and freaked her out and didn't come back for a couple of hours. I mean, there was all kinds of, but I remember, you know, I remember when Reagan got elected. I remember Jimmy Carter, too, because no one liked Jimmy Carter. I remember the whole Iran thing and helicopters in the desert and all this other. And now everybody thinks Jimmy Carter's a great hero. Now, I remember Jimmy Carter. People need to stop trying to place their trust in men and need to place their trust in God. And trust that God's putting people in that, well, sometimes they're Bramble. Let's finish this up. Verse 50-56, and then Abimelech went to Thebez and encamped against Thebez and took it. And there was a strong tower in that city, and all the men and women and all the people of the city fled there, and they shut themselves in, and they went up to the top of the tower. So Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it, and he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he, I mean, this is like, he's like, Boba, you just got dealt with, sucker. Like, come on, man. Didn't see that coming, did he? Bunk. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, draw your sword and kill me. At least men say to me, a woman killed him. Wow, he's worried about his legacy. So the young man thrust him through and he died. And the men, when the men of Israel saw Abimelech was dead, they departed every man to his place. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing of his 70 brothers. Here's how things end for this guy. Abimelech comes to this tower and he fights against it. After a brutal victory of killing 1,000 people, he probably said, you know what? When it comes to towers, I got this. Let's do what we did last time. But he did not factor in something. He did not factor this in his plan. A certain woman. A certain woman. Who had a millstone, is what most scholars believe. It's about 18 inches, weighed about 5 pounds. That woman was there. Have you ever tried to drop something and hit something from a tower? I mean, from an elevated place and try to hit something? I mean, it drifts. I mean, it's kind of hard to do. But this certain woman, boom. How many women do you think were in that tower? And here's something else. Why did she take her millstone? Well, we're going to need food. I mean, I don't know. But see, that there's details here. He never factored that in. Saddam Hussein never thought his reign of terror would end in a hole. What about Hitler? Did he ever think his reign of terror would end in the eagle's nest? What about Napoleon? I'll invade Russia in winter. Dumb plan. Ultimately, what defeated them? They were not equipped for the Russian winter. What about Pharaoh? they're not going to get out of here. Oh, they're funneled in. They can't go anywhere. Oh, the Red Sea parted. Let's go chase them. See, there's always something that's left out. The Lord. The Lord. That certain woman hit her mark. And here's what's really sad. This is what's like super sad. The only thing this guy is concerned with as he steps into eternity, I don't want to be known as the guy that got killed by a woman who dropped a rock on my head. Please run me through. Dude, it walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, it's a duck. You were killed by the woman, period. But here's the thing. He was so arrogant and so prideful, his last breath, that's what he was thinking about. What he wasn't thinking about, when he took his last breath and he stepped into eternity, who he would face. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Great I Am. And he would have to answer to Him for his wickedness and all the pain and stress that he caused. See, those Bramble-type leaders, they never think past that. The world never thinks past that. His last breath before he's like, here, man, run me through. This is what I'm concerned with. If we have any doubts here in regards to God's providence, in regards to this chapter, well, listen to these words. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers. And all the evil men of Shechem, God returned to their own heads, and on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Gideon. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. God's in the details. We end tonight with this thought. Okay, we should take such joy that God's working in the details of the life He's given us. Guys, this is more than just something we see on a bumper sticker. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. God is working for good, period. We can trust the character of God. And if you're having a problem kind of trying to trust the character of God, all you have to do is look at the cross, which is a clear display of the character of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son in the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. God's character. Okay? He said, I'm righteous. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take the penalty of your sin. Think about that. Think about that. Romans 5, 6 through 10 says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. See, this is what I'm getting at, and I want us to get this. We have a secure tower that no Abimelech in the world can topple, burn, push over. Nothing. What's the worst thing that can happen to a Christian? They die. Oh, big bummer. Okay? Big bummer. Paul's heart was, you know what? It's good if I stay, and it's good if I go. End of discussion. In a world filled with Bramble-type leaders, we have a place of security in Christ. Psalm 91 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and the pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield, your buckler. You shall not be afraid of terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes you shall look and you see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. That's security, friends. That's security. We are so blessed. So blessed. You know what the cool thing is? Man, if we can stick around till the trumpet blows, we're going to get to see some details. That's kind of cool and exciting. We're going to get to see some details. Now, I want to go when the trumpet blows, because I don't want to see the details after the trumpet has blown and still be here. Okay? That's not good. I want to be box seats, wedding banquet. Okay? That's 7 years. I mean, wow! This is going to be good! As God pours out His wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. Okay? That should break our hearts. Because we can't say we're fired up about Jesus coming back and then we're not fired up about sharing the gospel and we're not game on. Because if we're stoked about this secure tower we have, we want to invite everybody we can to come in. We're not inviting people to church. We're inviting people to have a relationship with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. An opportunity to be clean. An opportunity to be restored. An opportunity to be different. An opportunity to say, an opportunity for the first time in life to really be fulfilled.